Thank you, Jim. It's a good day to be here today, isn't it? When Jim Ackerman sent me the songs that we were going to be singing this morning, I responded with, "That is perfect." I couldn't think of better songs to sing than to go along with this message that I've prepared this morning. So thank you, Jim, for that. This morning I want to talk about satisfaction. Everyone likes to be satisfied. When I was writing this, I remember a conversation that I had with my brother. We were in high school, and my brother loved shoes. He had more shoes, I think, than the rest of my family combined. And I don't know, if you ask our youth group, they can tell you that I don't have a fascination with shoes. They make fun of my shoes. I basically have two pairs of shoes that I have had since high school that I wear to everything. And so I never understood my brother's love for his shoes. But one time, Foot Locker was having this sale where you buy one pair of shoes, get the second pair of shoes half off. So I was just like, that's a good deal. So me and my brother, we go to the mall, and I'm like, all right, I'll get a pair of shoes, you get a pair of shoes, and we'll split the difference. Each of us pay half of the total cost. I was mistaken. I bought one pair of shoes. My brother bought three pair of shoes. And I was just like, why did you just buy three pairs of shoes? And I'm never going to forget that he looked me in the eye and he said this: "Nothing is more satisfying to me than buying a new pair of shoes." Now, that's something I will never understand. I won't understand it. But we all enjoy whatever it is that makes us feel that way. When I get home after a long day, I like to sit in my recliner and open up a Mountain Dew. And that first taste of Mountain Dew is just incredibly satisfying. It's just like, yes, I have arrived. Just what the doctor ordered, you know. Don't tell John. Don't tell John. And so, but this morning I want to talk about true satisfaction. Not satisfaction that comes from buying shoes. Not satisfaction that comes from Mountain Dew. True, lasting satisfaction. Lamentations 3:22-24 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." Amen to that, Jeremiah. The love of the Lord never stops. There is no end to the mercy that God shows his people. It is new every single morning. That is just something that we treasure, something that we love and praise the Lord for. We take such great joy in the love, mercy, and grace of the Lord and what he shows us. And that all sounds great. But look at how Jeremiah opened up this chapter. This is verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago." He continues that for the next 15 verses. That same mood, this bitterness, this sadness, this depression, this despair. For the first, it starts with Lamentations 1:1. For the first 3.5 chapters, Jeremiah is crying out to the Lord, mourning over this destruction of Jerusalem and the loss of his people. There's a reason that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And this book is called Lamentations, after all. He's writing this following the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. Jeremiah and the others had been preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah, the two southern tribes. For 40 years, he's been saying, repent, turn away from your sin. The Lord is going to bring judgment if you do not repent. For 40 years, that's his message to these people. And they reject both him and God. So in 586 BC, the Babylonians, they come in and they do. They destroy Jerusalem. They cast down the walls. The temple is destroyed. People are taken captive. This is when Daniel and his friends are taken from their homes to Babylon. He has seen this firsthand. Jeremiah is one of the people that's left behind. He's just standing there looking at the destruction that has come as a result of Israel's sin. He is sad. He is beaten down. He's left with nothing. But here he is, weeping, but rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. That is his confession. Jeremiah teaches us that true satisfaction comes from the Lord. The Lord is the only thing that can satisfy his soul. Living in safety, living in Jerusalem, those were great things, things that he loved. But that wasn't the source of his hope, the source of his joy in the Lord. The Lord himself was the source of that joy. It's only through the Lord that we can find the satisfaction that we look for. There's not a religion in the world today that doesn't agree that something is lacking in the human, or with the human condition. We are all missing something. Everyone agrees on that. And so we search our entire lives looking for what that is, looking for something to satisfy us. We look for it in relationships. We look for it in sports. We look for it in our jobs, maybe our families, our hobbies, our food, drinks, anything to make us feel content, comforted, filled. But we know what is lacking. We know what we need to satisfy our souls. Psalm 107:9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. The Lord is what satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hole that is within us. He gives us what we truly need. And this isn't just a temporary thing. This doesn't just last for a little bit and end. It's for eternity. We don't have to keep searching any longer, because it's there. When we try and find satisfaction in other things, when we try and find contentment in other things, it might work for a little while. We might be happy for a little while. We might think, this is what we need. We got it made. No one's happier than we are. Then we start to look around. We say, oh, that person has a nicer car than I have. This person has a nicer house than I have. This person makes more money than I do. What am I missing? I feel like I'm still lacking something. And we start to look for more and more. It's a never-ending cycle of discontentment. With Jesus, we find true satisfaction. Listen to what Jesus says to his followers in John chapter 6. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Shall not hunger or thirst. they will not be hungry again. Jesus says something similar in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman at the well. It says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. And whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If you drink regular water, you're going to be thirsty again. That's just a fact. We don't just drink water and are good for life. But can you imagine what it would be like if we could? We've all been in a situation where we just, it's so hot. It's the hottest day of the year. The air conditioner is broken. You're doing anything you can think of to stay cool. And you get that glass of ice water and you drink it. And you're just like, this is what I needed. Courtney does this for me when I come in from mowing the lawn. I'm hot, sweaty, gross. And Courtney brings me a glass of ice water, and that's exactly what I need. That is what Jesus offers. That satisfaction that never ends. You will never thirst in that way again. You will never crave anything again because he meets your needs. That's the promise we have in Christ. But we don't do this. We keep trying to find satisfaction other ways. Listen to what God tells Jeremiah that the people are doing. This is before judgment has come. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The people of Israel have done two things wrong. First, they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters, the water that causes you to thirst no more. They have left that behind. And what's more, they have tried to make their own cisterns to hold water, but they're broken. They can never contain true happiness. They can never provide what the Lord provides. They're searching for it in all the wrong places. They think that they can find what they're looking for apart from God. But we know that it is only through God that we can cure this hunger and thirst. Thomas Brooks, who was a Puritan leader, wrote this of being satisfied in the Lord. He says, our God is a suitable portion. No object is more suitable to the heart than he is. He is a portion that is exactly suited to the condition of the soul in its desires, needs, wants, longings, and prayers. All the soul needs is found in God. There is light to enlighten the soul, wisdom to counsel the soul, power to support the soul, goodness to supply the soul, mercy to pardon the soul, beauty to delight the soul, glory to ravish the soul, fullness to fill the soul. Health is not more suitable to a sick man, wealth to a poor man, bread to a hungry man, drink to a thirsty man, clothes to a naked man, balm to a wounded man, ease to a tormented man, and pardon to a condemned man, than this portion is to all the needs of man. No earthly portion can suit an immortal soul. Nothing we can find in this earth is more suitable to our souls than the Lord. So how do we accomplish this? How do we go about setting our sights on God rather than the things of the earth? We rejoice in him. We praise him. We make a deliberate effort to give him the honor and praise that he is so worthy of. Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord. Shout for joy, come together and praise him. Paul tells us the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Always. He says always here. Not when you're happy. Not when things are going smoothly and you can sit back and relax. Always. Paul is in prison when he writes this. We can rejoice in the Lord always. We can find our joy in the Lord always. The thing about praise is that it changes your mindset. It changes your attitude. If you praise the Lord, if you rejoice in him, it doesn't matter what's going on around you because the Lord never changes. He is the same today as he was yesterday. He is going to be the same 1,000 years from now as he was 1,000 years ago. He is as worthy of praise during the best times of your life as he is in the darkest times of your life. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game. My whole, more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards to the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we cannot help but doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. Did you catch that at the end? We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes our joy, our enjoyment. Should we not praise the Lord in this way, the same way we do for other things? Should we not praise him with the same excitement that we do when our favorite team wins the game? Should we not praise him the same way when we catch the biggest fish we've ever caught? Shouldn't we have that same excitement when we shoot the biggest deer? When we read our favorite book for the 20th time? When our favorite song comes on the radio? Should not we have the same excitement for the Lord? I think that sometimes we've fallen into this trap where we confuse reverence of God with fear of truly praising him. We feel like it's not befitting a Christian to shout praises, to shout for joy. We are good Christians who sit quietly and keep the praises of our Lord to ourselves. That's not what the Bible tells us to be. Look at the example that King David gives us. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. David is dancing. He's rejoicing. He's so happy that the ark has been returned to Jerusalem. He's overfilled with joy, and he starts dancing and leaping. He has forgotten that he is the king of Israel. He doesn't care who's watching him. He doesn't care if it is beneath his dignity as king. He is overcome with praise. But his wife, Michal, comes to rebuke him later. And listen to what David says. He says, and David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoke, by them I shall be held in honor. He says, you don't like this? I will go even further than this. I don't care what people think about my joy for the Lord. I do not care if you think it is beneath my position as the king. I will praise the Lord as my heart leads me. I will not bottle up my praise. We don't have to sit in silence before the Lord. We can praise the Lord however we are moved. We can be moved to dance like David. We can be moved to quiet reflection on what the Lord has done. We can be moved to tears, or we could be moved to laughter. We can be moved to shouts of joy and excitement. Amen. But we should always be moved to rejoice, however we see fit. We should always be moved to rejoice. And when we do, we will always find our satisfaction in the Lord. We will always be willing to say, the Lord is my portion. Finding satisfaction in the Lord gives us joy and hope. How does Jeremiah, sitting in the ruins of the city he loves, find the hope to say, find the joy to say, the Lord is my portion? His love never fails. His mercy is new every morning. His satisfaction wasn't in these things. He treasured God for who he was, not for what he had given him. And that's what we can do as well. Listen to what Jesus says about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13. Verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. A precious treasure in a field. A treasure so immensely valuable that he is happy. In his joy, he gives up everything he owns to get that treasure, to make that his. Are we willing to leave everything else behind to inherit the kingdom of God? Do we find that much satisfaction in him? Is it joyful? Do we count it joy to give everything up to gain? Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in him. Treasure him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this isn't the prosperity gospel. This isn't find joy in the Lord, and you will be healthy and wealthy and happy. This promise is far better than that. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, we will find that our heart's desires have changed. We are no longer concerned with the trivial worries of the world. We will be focused heavenward. We will find our joy in even the smallest blessings in our lives, because we will recognize that they come from him. Let us not forget that God makes the promise to the exiles of Israel through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 13, he says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you can call upon me and come pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This poor verse has been ripped out of its context so many times and used as a band-aid for every little thing that goes wrong today. It's been used to teach that God wants us to be happy and healthy and wealthy. But that's not what we see promised here when we look at it in its context. He's making this promise to the people that were taken from Babylon, or from Jerusalem to Babylon, that Jeremiah watched. These people that are living in exile, the Lord promises that he will bring them back. It's a promise that when God's judgment has been carried out, when his discipline of his people is finished, he will bring them back. But more importantly than being back in the land, we see that the people will seek him. They will seek him and they will find him. Jeremiah is mourning the loss of these people, but he does not lose hope. He knows that when God disciplines his people, he is doing it for their own good. He does it because he loves them, because it is more merciful to discipline them than to let them go astray, because it's more loving to draw them to himself than to let them wander after their own fleshly desires, because he knows that he alone is more satisfying to our souls. That's the promise that God makes to these people, that he will draw them to himself, and that they will have joy, true joy, lasting joy. I want to close with one more quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We are far too easily pleased. We seek after the things of the earth, things that will give us temporary contentment, temporary joy, but are then gone when infinite joy is offered in the Lord. Don't settle for less than what the Lord can offer you. Don't settle for cheap imitations. Seek after God, the God who loves you, the God who gave his Son for you. The Lord is my portion. I hope that's true for you today. I hope that you can say that the Lord is who satisfies me. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you with love and thanksgiving in our hearts for what you have done for us and for what you offer to us, that you love us so much that you were willing to give your Son to die for us so that we might have joy in you, that we might be reconciled to you and find true love, true satisfaction in you, in you alone. We praise you for this, Lord. Just ask you to be with us as we leave here today. Just continue to work in our lives to draw us to yourself.